أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وروح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
So where are we in the story of Surah Yusuf? Let me read you the verse. This is verse number 41.
يَا صَاحِبَي السِّجْنِ أَمَّا أَحَدُكُمَا فَيَسْقِي رَبَّهُ خَمْرًا وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَيُسْلَبْ فَتَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْ رَأْسِهِ قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ.
So Yusuf alayhi salam is now, he took the opportunity that he had with those prisoners to explain to them some of the secrets of Tawheed, to open the way for them to free their hearts and their minds and their souls, and then after that, face what fate is waiting for them. Some of them will be freed, one of them will become freed, one of them, no, will meet their death. This is what the translation is. Oh, my prison mates, after explaining about how polytheism is wrong, and shirk and associating partners with Allah is wrong, he says, oh, my prison mates, as for one of you, he will serve wine to his master. So your question was, what did those dreams mean? The dream means that one of you is going to be freed, you will go back to that king, you will serve wine to your master. And as for the other, he will be killed, he will be hanged. The birds will eat from his head. So one of you is going to live and one of you will die. And the matter about what you require has been decided. So after Yusuf alayhi salam had taken this opportunity to prove to them his prophethood, he then explained the secrets of Tawheed and why it was that they should only be worshipping one God. After that, he firmly explained to them now the reality of their dream. What did your dream mean? I promised you I would tell you the ta'wil of that dream, and now I'm telling you. One of you will be freed, you will go back to serving, for instance, you will be with the king, and one of you will be executed. The other thing that we find in this verse is that this was a matter that had already been decided. There was not an option, maybe this is going to happen. No, this was definitely 100% going to happen. قُضِيَ الْأَمْرَ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ. That the matter about you have requested, about what you've requested, it has been decided. God has made up his mind. It's as if one of the prisoners, and we have a hadith that support this from Ahlul Bayt, as if one of the prisoners, the second prisoner, when he heard what happened, that he was going to be killed, he denied the fact of what Yusuf alayhi salam said. As if he had done this, and apparently we have some hadith about this, that he said, no, I lied about that dream. That wasn't really something that I saw. Maybe he was trying to run away from fate. But Yusuf alayhi salam explained to him that, no, it's already been decided. It's over. What you questions about, that's already over. That's going to happen. Now, of course, because with us going over these ahadith, with us going over these verses of the Holy Quran, we're looking for inspiration. We're looking for ways to better ourselves and to prepare for the return of our Imam. So we want to see, how can these verses apply to us? Is there any point that we can get out of these verses to give us inspiration or perhaps instructions on to help better ourselves? One of them is this. That Yusuf alayhi salam is telling them that the matter about which you've requested, that dream which you asked me about, that dream, your fate has already been decided. There are no more questions about this. You are definitely going to be killed, you, one of you, and one of you will definitely be freed. We learn from a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, though, that before the decree of Allah has become fixed, we should make dua. Brothers and sisters, we are approaching some of the most important nights of the year, the Layali of Qadr, where Allah is going to decide our fate for a year. If we do something special this night, we, meaning this nation of followers of Ahlul Bayt, if we try and do our responsibility, maybe we can do something so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the honor of the Imam returning. The beautiful thing about following the path of Quran and Sunnah is that, yes, the decree of Allah is there, but we, you and I, have a role to play in it. What are we going to do for the Laylatul Qadr? If we pray, if we ask God, our fate can be changed. If we don't, if we neglect, if we don't place importance on these nights, a lot of things are being decided. How long will these individuals live? What's going to happen to their children? How much money are they going to make? How, are they going to get sick this year or not? All sorts of things being decided. And you and I have a role to play in this. A role to play in this, and we can change our fate. Right? If it hasn't, like in this story, the story of Surah Yusuf, it had gone past that level that now dua would have an effect, for instance. It had already been decided. But for you and I, we can change that fate even once it's become firm, before it reaches the stage of execution. Let me read you some hadith of Ahlul Bayt. This first one is from Imam Al-Kadhim. So this is telling us, getting us ready for these great nights which are ahead of us. The first one is from Imam Al-Kadhim. He says, "Alaykum bid-du'a." I encourage you all to make du'a, pray, ask God. He says, فَإِنَّ الدُّعَى لِلَّهِ وَالطَّلَبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He says the dua is for God, and the talab, which is towards God, يَرُدُّ الْبَلَىٰ. If you request from God, if you ask from Him, this can remove bala from you. Reject bala that was supposed to come your way, things that were supposed to, afflictions that you were supposed to have. If you make dua, you can change this. He says that it rejects this bala, وَقَدْ قُدِرْ وَقُضِيَ. He says that if you make this dua, this repels calamity which may have been destined and decreed. وَلَمْ يَبْقَى إِلَّا إِمْضَاؤُهُ. So God had determined it. It had been decreed. It had been fixed for you. This was the lay. Your life was supposed to be run. The only thing that was left was execution now. It hadn't reached that stage, like in the story of Surah Yusuf, and you make dua. He said, if that happens, فَإِذَا دُعِيَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. If we make dua, if Allah is called upon, invincible and majestic is He, He says, وَسُئِلَ صَرْفَ الْبَلَىٰ. And we ask God to please ward off calamity from us, صَرَفَهُ. God will ward it off. So the importance of dua, and especially in these nights, and changing our fate. Another thing, encouragement from Ahlul Bayt. This is, there's a ziyarah that we recite when we go to visit Imam al-Ridha. Inshallah, Allah will give tawfiq to all of us. Those of us who haven't been, who haven't made ziyarah of this wonderful, merciful Imam, that we will get the tawfiq to go to the Imam and speak to the Imam directly and ask for help from the Imam who's kind, who wants what's best for us, who will give us what we need. Go ask him to ask God. The same way that the brothers of Yusuf, alayhi salam, they came to their father. We read later in the story that they did end up on the right path, the brothers of Yusuf. What happened was, once they got that, the Yusuf, alayhi salam, sent his shirt back to go to his father, the boys now have to go back, and now they have to face their father, having kidnapped the son of a prophet. Years in denial, so much dirt, ready, we remember from the verses before, ready to kill their brother, the son of a prophet. Why? Because their father loved him, lillah, more than he did them. So now they have to go back to their father. And normally, if we have any sort of sense of shame, how do I face God now? I was a prophet, I knew I was a Muslim. They weren't kuffar, they were Muslims. So normally, we feel a little bit low. Right? How can I address God with a sinful person like myself? Again, it's not wrong. We can address God directly, but we have a Quranic precedent of going to those people who are closer to God. the brothers of Yusuf going to their father, who's Ma'asum, who never committed any sin, and asking their father, please, you ask God. You do istighfar for us. So the same thing with us. When we go to Imam al-Ridha or the other imams, these individuals, and we ask God, ask them to ask God on our behalf, to plead with God. So, now, part of the ziyarah that we recite, this is from Imam al-Jawad, where he trains us, he teaches us how to approach the imam. One part of the ziyarah is a place where we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Right? There's a beautiful line over here. I wanted to share that with you. He says, As'aluka. So now I'm doing ziyarah, but now I've come to this one line. I'm speaking to God directly. As'aluka. I ask you, O Allah, bilqudratin nafidha fi jami'il ashya. God, your power penetrates all things. So I ask you by your power, وَقَضَائِكَ الْمُبْرَمِ. And I ask you by your qadha, your decree which has become firm. Then he says the nice part, الَّذِي تَحْجُبُهُ بِأَيْسَرِ الدُّعَى. But Allah is such, he says, that even if you make the slightest dua, بِأَيْسَرِ الدُّعَى, God prevents that qadha, which was mubram, which was supposed to happen, from happening. There can be something that was definitely supposed to happen to you and I, but one night, just a little bit, we turn to God, we say, please, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of kindness. Just the slightest bit of dua can change our fate. Let alone to pray in the month of Ramadan. Let alone to pray in the month of Ramadan. So this is the time for dua. And we learned some secrets from Ahlul Bayt about how to make dua. If we want to get our dua answered. Now, I want to get my dua answered. I know that there's a role that, yes, my fate is there. My fate will be decided on these nights. But I'm part of the decision, and all I have to do is go over and pray to God, ask God, how can I get God to listen to me? So one part is the idea of intercession that I talked about. Something else, another type of intercession. We'll say that this is a way of using God's kindness against him. Using Allah's kindness against him. Words of Ahlul Bayt. There's a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi. He said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Because we have to remember, we have hadith. They say the person who's most weak and most helpless and most useless is the person who even doesn't have the strength to make dua. From the Prophet, he says, A'ajazun nas, the most feeble person, man ajaza anid dua. Person who says, no, even to make that dua, I don't feel like doing that. To go and beg God and ask God, my situation is so terrible, I've done so much wrong, even God can't change my situation. Right? If I have that, then yeah. He says, that's the weakest person. So now, how do I get my dua answered? Secret from Ahlul Bayt. They say, before you make dua, send a salawat on Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He says, after you make dua, send a salawat on Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And he tells us the secret of why this works. He says, in fa inna Allah azza wa jal akram min an yataqabbal at-tarafain wa yada'ul wasat. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too kind, is too noble to accept two parts of your dua. I go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm saying, oh Allah, please accept. Right? And first I make a dua which is accepted. I ask God to send mercy on Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Then after that I make another dua and again it's accepted. Then I slip my little dua in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too kind to accept two parts of it. Right? We worship a very good God. We worship a very good God. If you believe good about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get better results, brothers and sisters. We have hadith about this, that Allah says, I deal with my servant according to his expectation. In khayran fa khayra, wa in sharran fa sharra. Sometimes people don't get the best of what God has to offer them because they don't think good of God. Sometimes for me, it's easier to be cynical and say, God will never answer my du'a. God didn't answer that du'a of Hazrat Musa for 40 years. Why would he answer my du'a? And I'm a sinner and I've done these problems. But there's some people who pray with hope. It doesn't matter what I've done wrong. God's merciful. God's kind. And the hadith is from Ahlul Bayt. They say, when you make du'a, know, think that your need, your hajat is at the door. So I'm praying with hope. I'm praying, expecting God to answer. And God deals with you differently if you do. If you think that good of God, if you expect God, even though, yes, it's true, we have a hadith explained to us, not every du'a is answered immediately. Sometimes it takes time, right? But how should I feel inside? When I make du'a, then I know God went to work. To work. We have a hadith that say that trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has levels. One of the levels is this, that I know that there's never something which is good for me, and Allah deliberately keeps it away from me. That Allah sees His servant struggling, floundering, I'm trying to make this happen, begging Him, pleading to Him, and out of meanness, for instance, God keeps something away from me. Allah's not like that. We serve a very good God. You know those ahadith that you've heard about intidharul faraj and expecting the delivery and expecting that final victory of Islam and expecting the imam to return, right? The ulama tell us, the urafa tell us, they say that's not only for the final victory of Islam. They explain to us that even in our personal lives, we're always supposed to be expecting faraj and relief. Right? This is a very different way of going through life. When I'm going through life, I've heard the hadith that the best of the a'mal of my ummah is intidhar al-faraj, and waiting, expecting the relief. Not only that final victory, but in everything I do, if I have sickness that I'm dealing with, if I'm dealing with a child who's wayward, if I'm dealing with trying to get married, if I'm trying to get a job, whatever it is that I'm doing, I'm always expecting victory, always expecting the leaf. And if we pray like that, the results can be spectacular. It's up to you and I. Am I willing to put my heart out there for God and allow God to do His thing? Or will I say, no, God won't answer. Why would He listen to me? Why would He care about me? So one part we have in those du'a, the words, instructions of Ahlul Bayt, is you do your prayer in that way. There's something else that the imams tell us. I'll tell you three-part strategy. This is from Imam Al-Baqir when it comes to making du'a and taking advantage of these big nights. The next thing that Imam Al-Baqir tells us, he says, إِنَّ التَّضَرُّ وَالصَّلَاةِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِمَكَانٍ إِذَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ سَاجِدًا لِلَّهِ. He says that tawarru, begging God, pleading for God to help and assist me, salat, right? He says that this has such a stage, it's so lofty in God's eyes, that if a slave is in a state of sajda, sajidan lillah, he says, and in that state, فَإِنْ سَالَتْ دُمُوعُهُ, if his tears start to flow. Sometimes a brother or sister, when they're crying, there's sometimes when my heart breaks. I've been praying for something for so long, I need so much help from God, that my heart actually breaks. If that happens, and my heart breaks, and even a little bit of tears start to come out, the imam says, that's the time to take advantage of the du'a. He says, فَهُنَالِكَ تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةِ. The mercy of God descends at that time. If God sees that the servant has broken, the servant has reached the end of the line, begging and pleading, he says, that's when the mercy descends. فَغْتَنِمُ تِلْكَ السَّاعَ الْمَسْأَلَةِ. At that time is the time to beg and ask God. وَطَلَبَ الْحَاجَةِ. Something else that we learn from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. They say that we should have great ambition when praying. Some people are almost afraid to make certain du'as. Myself, when I look at myself, okay, there's a dua, which I think can happen. For instance, I want to get a job. I've completed my degree. I want to get a job. I've talked. I went through the interview. Inshallah, I make dua. Inshallah, God will give me that. But something a little bit bigger now. I want to run my own business. Let's say for me. I want to own it. Am I willing to pray to God for that? Instead of me working for somebody else, I want to own my own business. I want to do something really big with my life. I want to change myself spiritually. Am I willing to pray for really big things? Or do I say, no, that's too big. Let me just get this little tiny thing, go on about my business. If God even answers this, that's great. Hadith of Ahlul Bayt. This is from Imam Al-Baqir. He says, وَلَا تَسْتَكْثِرُ شَيْئًا مِمَّا تَطْلُبُونَ. That don't think that anything of the things that you request is great, too great for God. I can't ask God for this. Who am I to ask to be one of the 313, for instance? Who am I to ask, Allah, change my life around. Make me somebody who's useful to His religion. Allow me to, for instance, not only to have a job to be able to protect, to employ other mu'minin, mu'minat, right? Who am I to ask for these things? The hadith says, never assume that what you want to ask God for is too much. He says, why? فَمَا عَنْدَ اللَّهِ أَكْثَرْ مِمَّا تَقْدِرُونَ وَتُقَدِّرُونَ. He says that what is with God is much greater than what you can comprehend. Nothing for you, if God were to give you and everyone in the universe what they needed, that wouldn't reduce God's kingdom even to the extent of the wing of a fly. God could grant all of us, all of our requests at the same time. It means nothing to God that God... No. He says one other thing too, Imam. He says, وَلَا تُحَقِّرُوا صَغِيرًا مِنْ حَوَائِجِكُمْ. He says, don't consider anything too small to pray for. There's sometimes when I ask God for big things, if there's something that I can't do by myself, I go to God for those things. Whereas in the ahadith, we're told, even for tiny things, ask God. We want to remind ourselves of the reality of the universe that we live in. We're never free of need from God. The hadith says that even when you want, telling one of the prophets, even if you want the salt for your dough, the grass to give to your sheep, even for something that small, that insignificant, even for that I should be praying. I don't have power over anything. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no strength or power except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to realize this. Of course, it doesn't mean that I don't make effort. I have a responsibility to make effort. But I want to realize that everything's in God's hands. So even tiny things are things that I should be praying for. So the Imam says that don't consider anything, the smallest of your needs, don't consider those to be insignificant. Why? فَإِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَسْأَلُهُمْ. He says, the most beloved of Allah's servants are the ones who implore on Him more. God doesn't like it when we beg from others. God likes us to be independent. We have a responsibility. We go over, sometimes it's a responsibility to ask others, to try and get help, to try and get guidance, right? So we don't believe that the idea of tawakkul is that I never reach out to others, I don't use those means that are at my disposal. No, it doesn't mean that. But God doesn't like to see us relying on others. We go over, we ask, we make effort. The person doesn't respond, alhamdulillah. It's in God's hands. God can make it happen. Instead of me begging, it's in fulan. If he doesn't do it for me, if she doesn't do it for me, it's never going to happen. No, that strength, that inner strength. I go over, I have a responsibility to ask you, brothers, sisters, will you donate to this project, for instance? You do, alhamdulillah, you don't. Allah, God's going to fund the project. I'm not dependent on anyone. Right? So God doesn't like to see that dependence on anybody else, but He does like to see that dependence on Him. He does like to see me keep begging and begging and begging for something. We have hadith that explain to us that sometimes the reason God doesn't answer your request immediately is He wants to hear your voice. Sometimes it may be a test. God doesn't wants to hear your voice. There's different reasons why God would do this. But the hadith say that sometimes what happens is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to hear the voice of his servant. And sometimes we have other hadith that say that sometimes Allah doesn't like the servant and he gives them what they need immediately. Get out of here. I don't want to hear this person praying and begging and asking. Just give them what they need. They don't have any real need for me. They don't love me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want their need. I'm a means of them getting that. Give it to them, let them go. But there's somebody else. No, Allah likes to hear their voice. So Allah will keep them there, praying and begging and asking. So he says that the most beloved of God's servants are the ones who ask him the most. We'll go on a little bit more with our thing now. So Yusuf alayhi salam, he spoke to the two prisoners. He told them what happened. This has already been decided. This is all over. Then Yusuf alayhi salam said something to the one who was going to make it out. So verse number 42 now. فَقَالَ لِلَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِنْهُمَا اُذْكُرْنِي عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ فَأَنْصَاهُ الشَّيْطَانِ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجِّنِ بِضْعَ سِنِينَ. Then he turned to the one who he knew would be delivered from the two. And he said, mention me to your master. Mention me to your Rabb. Mention me to your master. But Satan caused him to forget mentioning it to his master. So he remained in the prison for several years. This is another part of the story that we want to make sure we get correct knowledge on. Yusuf alayhi salam realized, as I said, that tawakkul does not mean that we don't ask anyone for help. Tawakkul, the correct meaning of tawakkul is that we apply everything that's at our disposal and we realize that there's no strength or power save in God. So we don't think anyone is independent of God can do anything for us. Even when we go to Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, of course this is something we all know from our fitrah, something we all know inside, that Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, independent of God, they don't have any power. Even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't have power. But with the permission of God, they can do amazing things. We have those verses of the Holy Quran where Isa alayhi salam, with the permission of God, can make a bird, can create with the permission of God. Bi-idhnillah, yeah. Ahlul Bayt can do amazing things. So we don't believe anyone has any power independent of God, but it doesn't mean that Islamically we don't go to others and seek help. We believe that power rests in God's hands, we do. So Yusuf alayhi salam goes to the prisoner who he thinks is going to make it, and he says, mention me to your Lord. And that's a wise thing for him to do. Yusuf alayhi salam is leading by example. This prisoner is so close to the king, he's going to make the wine for him. Normally the king wouldn't trust just anybody to pour his drink, right? They'd have a taste tester, right? Somebody to drink it, and then, you know, if I'm going to get poisoned, then you get poisoned, the way it would normally work. But this guy is so trusted and so close to the king that he's the guy who makes the drinks for him. So Yusuf says, yeah, when you go to your master, when you go to him, speak to him on my behalf, tell him there's a guy who's been imprisoned unjustly. So there's a couple of questions about this verse. Discussions among Mufassireen, we'll try and get the correct interpretation. One of them is regarding the first part of the verse. فَقَالَ لِلَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ. Yusuf alayhi salam said to the one who ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ, who he thought would be delivered. Some people have a discussion about what this word naj means. Najin. What does it mean when the Quran says that? Not najin, sorry. ظَنَّ. What does ظَنَّ mean? Some people say that he thought, for instance, right? He thought he would be delivered. Whereas the correct understanding is that Yusuf alayhi salam had yaqeen and certainty he was going to be delivered. Yusuf knew without a doubt he's going to be delivered. It's not that Yusuf said to the one who he thought would make it out. No, Yusuf said to the one who he had yaqeen was going to make it out. Why? Sometimes in the Holy Quran, I'm going to give you some other examples, Allah uses the word dhan, but for conviction and yaqeen. So it's not only the case that the word dhan will be used when somebody is thinking something, maybe this is going to happen, perhaps this is the case. No. Let me give you an example. Let's look in surah number 2 and verse number 46. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهَمْ. Same root word. Allah says about those who وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. In that verse, those who are certain that they will encounter their Lord and meet their Lord. Not that they have shak, not that maybe we're going to meet God. No, they have yaqeen about it and that they will return to them. Yusuf alayhi salam, we know, has the gift of being able to do ta'wil of ahadith. One of his gifts is that he can tell what the connection between events are. If a dream happens, he knows what the dream means. So Yusuf alayhi salam definitely knew what the case was. That's one question about it. The other question is this, that who did Shaitan make forget? Right? When we say over here, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانِ, that Satan caused him to forget, ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ, mentioning his Lord, mentioning to his Lord. This is another discussion amongst Mufassireen. There are some who say that, no, it was Yusuf alayhi salam who made a mistake by going to another human being and trying to get out of the prison in that way. He should have gone directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not going to a human. A human Yusuf at that stage? Go directly to God. Don't ask others. And now I'm going to make it a bit more challenging for you. We have a hadith about this too. There are some ahadith which would suggest that that's the answer. So what's the correct understanding then? The correct understanding is no. Now these are the words of Allama Tabataba'i. Okay? He explains to us that the correct concept of tawakkul that we've seen in the Holy Quran, that we see in Sunnah, is that as a believer, I have to do everything that's at my disposal, use all of those means that are around me, and at the same time believe that the true effect is in God. But there's no conflict between the two, that a true believer only goes to God. He never uses the means. That's not from Quran and Sunnah. Next point. Yusuf alayhi salam, so the prophets even are commanded to use the means that are at their disposals. Everything by a prophet is not done through miraculous means. When a prophet wants to go over and conquer a city, for instance, he has to battle plan, strategy. Inshallah, maybe if Allah gives tawfiq, we'll talk about a little bit of the battle strategy of the prophet in the Battle of Badr. That others, like the prophet was an amazing field general. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So what happens is that the true concept of tawakkul is not that you say that Yusuf alayhi salam made a mistake by going to a human. Actually, we go back to Quran again. Quran says, what about Yusuf alayhi salam? One of the descriptions of Yusuf is that Yusuf is one of the mukhlasin. Not mukhlasin, mukhlasin. Verse number 24 from Surah Yusuf. Innahu, Yusuf. Innahu min ibadina al-mukhlasin. That he's from one of our servants who is mukhlas. What is the difference between mukhlis and mukhlas? The person who's mukhlis is a person who tries to have ikhlas, who tries to do what's right, who tries to make sure that I don't do anything for anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's a higher stage of spiritual development which comes after years of doing jihad with the nafs, where the person can become mukhlas, where God purifies them. Where God purifies them. Mukhlas is those people who God has made pure. And Yusuf alayhi salam is one of those people. The infallibles, the ma'asumin, are these individuals. They're mukhlas. He's one of them, right? In that verse. One of the mukhlasin. What about these mukhlasin? Allah describes in the Holy Quran, Shaitan says that I will misguide all of mankind. Shaitan is so arrogant, he's talking to God. Allah preserved these conversations for a reason. Instead of Shaitan apologizing for not prostrating to Adam, what does he tell God? He tells God, because you misguided me, then I'm going to take out my revenge on these children of Adam. Let me read the verse for you. So Surah 15 and verse number 39. Qala, Shaitan talking. Rabbi bima aghwaytani, because you misguided me, you Allah, you misguided me by making me prostrate to Adam. I will glamorize sin for them in the earth. I'm going to make sin seem so attractive. Seems like the right way. People will doubt, why are you being religious? Why are you practicing? This is the way, this is the life. I'll glamorize sin for them. And I'll misguide all of them. Then he says something. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, except for your servants who are مُخْلَص. Shaitan saying this. Question. Does Shaitan say that I can't misguide the مُخْلَص, those who've been made pure, out of mercy to them? Right? That Shaitan is like, you know, I like these guys. I want to misguide everybody, but I like these guys, so I'm not going to misguide them. Is that why he says that? No, Shaitan realizes I'm powerless to misguide these people. Shaitan himself can't misguide these people. The people we call ma'asum, mukhlas. And some of the verses referred to as the shakirin. Right? So Shaitan himself cannot misguide these individuals. Yusuf alayhi salam is one of these individuals. Shaitan didn't make Yusuf forget. فَأَنْصَاهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. No. Yusuf did what his instructions were. An innocent man. I'm trying to get out of prison. This guy is close to the king. With complete tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I refer to this individual. Inshallah, he'll be able to do something with bi'idhnillah. So what happens is that he didn't do that. So those ahadith are actually incorrect. Those ahadith that said that Yusuf alayhi salam made a mistake, those are what we call Israeli ahadith. There's some ahadith which have been fabricated. Sometimes the Yahud fabricated certain prophets of ahadith about the prophet. We have to see, is this one of those that were fabricated by the Yahud or by others? But in any case, these are incorrect ahadith. Again now, this is something for us to be careful, you and I. We don't want to, just you and I as believers, start deciding which hadith is fake and which hadith is real. This hadith goes against Quran. Sometimes it happens. Mu'mineen, sincere people, go over, look at a hadith without looking at the explanation of Ahlul Bayt. See, is there a way of this hadith being correct? Very quick to pull the trigger. This hadith must be false. God couldn't have said that. Oh, that's something for the specialists to decide on. Those people who are masters of Quran and Sunnah. Not a street corner sheikh. I go over, I decide, you know, no, this doesn't make sense to me. I think this hadith must be wrong. No, that's something we really want to be careful about, rejecting a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, Quran and Sunnah, have that on my shoulders. Or, God forbid, I tell somebody else, not only I rejected the hadith, I go and I tell others, that hadith is fake. Wow. Wow. I need proof either way. If I want to accept, I need proof. If I want to reject, I need proof. If I'm not an expert, I go to experts. But Allama Tabatabai telling us that no, the concept of Tawheed, the concept of Tawakkul is not that. Mother example, I mentioned this to you the other day. This one of the Nabi, one of the Anbiya. Inna Nabiyan, this is from Imam al-Sadiq. Inna Nabiyan min al-Anbiya. So one of the prophets, Marith, he became sick. Faqala la atadawa. He said, I'm not going to take medicine. Hatta yakuna alladhi amradhani huwa yashfini. Until the person who made me sick, subhanahu wa ta'ala, until he cures me. I'm not going to take any medicine until the one who made me sick, he cures me. What did Allah tell him? فَأَوْحَى اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ. Allah said to him, لَا أَشْفِيكَ. I am not going to give you shafa. I am not going to give you cure. حَتَّى تَتَدَاوَى. Until you go over and you take that medicine. فَإِنَّ الشَّفَاءَ مِنِّي. The cure is from me. You have a responsibility. It's your duty to use the means that are at your disposal. So it's not the case that Yusuf alayhi salam made a mistake by going to this other human being. No. If we're imprisoned, if God forbid it ever happens to you and I, we're imprisoned wrongfully, you seek the means. Right? You try and get out, protest, go. Now, and also in another part of the verse, Allah says this, but this is more evidence for this. Verse number 45 from Surah Yusuf. وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا. Later on in the story of Yusuf, the person who was delivered from these two, وَدَّكَّرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّ, and he remembered after some time. This individual remembered, some time had passed, now he remembers who? Not Yusuf, that individual. So he said that, you know, I have this friend. And so what happened is that Yusuf alayhi salam is not the person who made a mistake. He did the right thing. But still, the test is not always the case that our dua are answered immediately. Even though we think good of God, even though we know that God's doing, sometimes it's in our interest for us to go through a little bit of difficulty. Sometimes, like Yusuf, it's a stepping stone for glory. Allah wants to give him the kingdom of Egypt altogether, and he's going to do it in a spectacular fashion. God knows what he's doing. Yusuf is doing his responsibility. So he remained in prison for several years. There's discussion of what this means. It was less than 10 years for sure. Ayatollah Makarem Shirazi, may Allah protect him, says that it was the strongest opinion was that he remained there for 7 years. So Yusuf, alayhi salam, remained in prison for 7 years. Now, I want to get some inspiration for us from these verses. First for myself, and then for you guys. What happens if we can incorporate this spirit of tawakkul in us? What can it do for us? How can it make us? How do we live life if we live life with God by trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What happens is that a believer can reach a stage where he's not afraid, he or she is not afraid of anything. They're always praying for victory, always expecting victory. Actually, one of the du'as that we can make, the du'a for Thursday, for Tuesday, if I recite it correctly, it says, Allahumma ja'alni min jundik. فَإِنَّ جُنْدَكَ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. Oh Allah, make me one of your soldiers, for surely your soldiers are victorious. How can I use these Quranic concepts to be like this, to live a life of victory? What happens is that the believer believes that all affliction comes from God. And that, since affliction comes from God, I shouldn't be afraid of anyone else other than God. Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. This is from Surah 3 and verse number 154. قُلْ, say, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the mu'mineen, قُلْ لَوْ, or the everyone, قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, even if you were in your houses, لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَاتْلِ إِلَى مَضَاجِعِهِمْ. He says that even if you were in your houses, those people who death had been written for them, they would go to their resting places. You and I can't cheat death, right? Even if we get really good insurance. Right? I drive a Volvo. Huh? I've got a Swiss bank account. Can I cheat God? And when you're supposed to go, you're going to go 100%. We have a hadith that tell us that until you're supposed to go, you have angels that are protecting you. Once you're supposed to go, those angels separate. We learned this from a hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Those two angels separate, and whatever was supposed to take you out, takes you out. Now, somebody might be scared. Well, really? There's angels and they leave? Well, yeah. But if I think good of God, it's not going to happen until it's right to happen. I remember one time, it was a personal experience, right? Because we all have flaws in our iman. It's just okay. I'm admitting a flaw in my own iman. I remember one time I went to Syria. It was a long time ago. Went to Syria. And I was stopped at the border. And they were like, I made a mistake over there. I can speak a little bit of Arabic. I made a mistake. The guy's like, where are you really from? So I should have been like an American. I am from America. And, you know, I should have done that with him. I made a mistake. Because sometimes Muslims, we don't respect our own. And I spoke a little bit of Arabic. You can speak Arabic, so you're not really an American? I'm going to call the State Department, the representatives here, the Swiss, the imp. Like, oh my God. So I'm sitting there and I was waiting. There was myself, there was others. There were some of these Sudanese brothers who were waiting over there. And there was little Sayyid who had come from, I think, Bahrain. Okay? So we're all sitting there. And I have to go and get the phone call from the embassy and they have to confirm my citizenship and stuff like that. So normally, if your iman's weak like me, a little tiny bit of concern. I'm waiting. I know. And this little Sayyid was there, and he was walking back and forth and talking to the guys over there. Do I look like I'm an Iraqi? No, I'm not an Iraqi. Of course you're going to let me in, right? In the end, we all ended up getting let in, right? Right? I got the phone call, alhamdulillah, I was able to make it in. But that guy, the whole time, he was brave. Right? If it's going to happen anyway, why should my boots shake? Why? I'm trembling, I'm worried, I'm nervous. The verse said, if you're supposed to die, you're going to die. Even if, let me read you another verse of the Holy Quran. أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتِ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُجٍ مُشَيَّدَةٍ Wherever you are, death will overtake you, even if you're in lofty towers. You can't escape God. But at the same time, if I trust in God, if I believe God has my best interest in his heart, I can do things that are amazing. Other people wouldn't dare to do. I won't panic even in times where normal people panic. There's sometimes when accidents happen, there's a real story now. Sad, but it's a real story. This girl was driving in a van with her friends. A crash happens, Muslim girl. The crash happens before the truck doesn't even hit her, right? She dies out of fear. Watching it come to kill me, right? So heart stops beating even before it happens. There are some people, even in the midst of these kind of situations where normal people would panic, their hearts are calm. I'm going to give you a real story. Okay? So, that panicking can happen. Let me give you two real stories. Okay, one, two. One of them is that there was a guy who, this is a true story. He used to drive a hearse. Right? This guy used to drive a hearse. It's not in America, another place. He used to drive a hearse. I won't tell you the name of the country. He used to drive a hearse. So he was driving the hearse, and he was going from his village to the capital, to another city. And his dad said, I'd like to come with you, and I want to ride in the hearse with you. And he says, Dad, I'm picking up, of course, normally I would take my dad up in the front, we'd ride together, but he says, I'm taking some officials from the town, I'm riding with them, and they are going with me, and we're going to go to the next town. He says that I'll ride in the back. He says, Dad, you can't ride in the back, it's cold in the back. He says, don't worry about me, I'm used to these things, son. You take care of your business, I'll take care of mine. Okay, Dad. He goes and he sits, and he gets into the back of the hearse, and they start to drive from one village to the other, and it gets cold. On the way between the two villages, the village and the town, it gets cold. So what he does is he gets inside the casket. There's a casket, it's a hearse, gets inside the casket in the back, closes that, riding, comfortable. The guy's driving his hearse, and along the way he sees two of the other brothers. Brother, where are you going? I'm going to the next city. Can we ride with you? You can't ride in the front, I've got company. You want to ride in the back? Why not? They get in the back. So they're riding in the back, and then one of them has a bad habit. He wants to get a cigarette. So he lights up. You have a cigarette? And the dad hears him. He's in the casket. Oh, you have a cigarette? I'm cold back here. He opens up the casket. Can I have a cigarette? The guys jump out of the hearse and die. This is a true story. They jump out of the hearse and they die. That's how they met their fate. That's how they met their fate. So, but now, if the believer really believes death is in God's hands, up until death comes, do I have to panic? It's in God's hands. If I'm going to go, I'm going to go. Why should I panic? I want to give you a story now, a real story about this. Because what happens sometimes is, sometimes I think if I spread Islam, if I do the right thing, right? What's going to happen to me? The FBI will find out. And I don't want to mention the name of the FBI. People run out of the masjid, you know, and tell, no. For instance, it might happen. I get scared. And FBI. Or anything else, right? I get nervous. What happens is, if I really believe everything's in God's hands, why get nervous? About the FBI other than the FBI? Why get nervous? About anything. I could be crashing in a plane. I'm still relaxed till the plane hits the bottom. Sitting there, relaxed. Let me give you a true story now. Another true story. This is about the wife of the leader. Right? The wife of the leader. True story. Okay? Because sometimes many mu'min not believe me. The struggle that it took to make the revolution happen is something amazing. There were some mu'minin, some mu'min not, who struggled, did jihad. Families were taken in the middle of the night. Them, their families, children, their wives. And they struggled and they did this, and then the revolution became victorious. Anyhow, the leader is explaining the story about his wife. Right? She is again one of those special mu'minah. He says that at one stage, I needed to go visit someone who was a political prisoner. The leader apparently at this stage is under surveillance by the Savak. Right? So the secret police, they're following him, tailing him, whatever. But he needs to go over and visit. He's come out of prison. He's one of the times that he's out of, he went to prison several times, tortured. He comes out of prison. I need to go visit another political prisoner. And now I go to visit the prison. Now see the bravery of his wife now. They go over to visit the prison. And now we have to get into the prison. So he says that what we're going to do is you say that you are the sister of that prisoner. I'm your husband. You're his sister, right? You go into the prison, tell him that his brother-in-law is waiting outside the prison, and so we have this meeting, right? So you're wanted by the Savak. You walk up, let's say, to a maximum security prison, and now you're going to fool them. So the leader came over and he spoke in a Kirmani accent. He spoke in another accent other than his own accent. He comes over, he starts speaking in another accent to the people. He says, yeah, my brother-in-law's in the prison. His sister's here. He needs to go see him. The prison guards are like, okay, do we let him in? Political prisoner. Do we let them in? Do we not? They spoke to their commander. The commander said, his sister can go in. So now she's walking into the prison. The other prisoner doesn't know what's happening. Right? It was one time when I've arranged it ahead of time. He knows what the plan is. You know what the plan is. We'll both fake. We'll get this guy in. Another time, without that completely tawakkul to go into the prison, he doesn't even know yet. So the other prisoner came and sees that the wife of the leader is coming in. Okay. He asks, what's happening to Ayatollah Khamenei? He's outside. He says, yeah, my brother-in-law is outside. Let him in. And he gets in. Right? If that tawakkul, that true, everything's in God's hands, I just have to do my responsibility. Why should I be nervous? I go for a job interview. I want to get married, not get married. I want nervous about anything. The mu'min completely calm and collected under all circumstances. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we're able to implement these teachings of Quran and Sunnah, that we're able to become true mutawakkileen, that we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all circumstances, that He protects the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.